I like to start on time. That's honest over against the people that make the effort to be here on time. And if anybody comes in late, well, that's fine, you know. So I don't have to introduce myself. I don't have to be introduced. Everybody knows me. And I know you all by face, except some of the younger ones, but that'll come. So let's open with prayer. Lord our God, we come before Thee tonight and we thank Thee for this opportunity to consider Thy Word and to consider also, Lord, Thy Church. We come in thankfulness that we can do this in all peacefulness and that we have the freedom to do this and the freedom to speak. And we ask that Thou also be with us. We pray also for the deacons and the chairman of consistory as they have this emergency meeting for the refugees, that Thou would give them wisdom and insight also. We ask that Thou would open our hearts and our minds and that there may be clarity and that Thou wilt instruct us through Thy Holy Spirit for the good indeed of also our congregation. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I can, if you close the door and lock the door, then I'll tell you a secret. because I'm not going to tell you the secret if the doors are not locked, because some of you may run out. This is indeed, it was originally meant to be, I was asked to do a course on office bearers training. And so, but I felt that that was too narrow. And besides that, then you only get the people that are saying, we want to be in consistory. And how many, you know, so we don't want that. But it's not only good for people to know what is expected of them if they would come into consistory, it is also very good for people to know what they can expect or what they may expect of consistory members. You know, I mean, if you have a leaking faucet and you call the plumber, you expect that the plumber can fix that. Now, if you get a doctor and then he can't fix the plumber. You know, well, you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, if you have expectations of an elder or of a deacon or of a minister that they're not supposed to be able to do or that's not that task, then you're expecting something which is out of line. You know what you know what I'm driving at? So it is good for everybody to know, what may I expect of an elder, of a deacon? What may I not expect of an elder, a deacon, or a minister? So for that reason, it is good. But besides that, we're dealing really with the church. And as I thought about it, I thought about it for a while, whether I was going to do this or not. And something came to me that the last office bearers training course that I did here 15 years ago, was very technical in a sense. You know, we went to the scriptures, what can be expected of elders and deacons. It says an elder must be married to one wife and you know, and he can that. And we did that and we went through that and we went through the Book of Church Order somewhat. We had a review of doctrine and it was all, in a sense, quite technical. And as I was thinking about this, a thought came to me. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're not even going to, well, at the very end, we're going to talk about office bearers, perhaps. But most of the time, we will be doing something else. And that is, what is the church? You know, we talk about office bearers in the church, but a training for what to do? How does the church function? But once you ask that, maybe we've never asked ourselves, what is the church? What really is the church? Now, years ago, I mean years ago, I think 1965, I was at a General Synod meeting of the denomination I was serving at that time. And there we learned a song, and I don't know the music too well, and I thought about it too late, or I would have had my daughter play it. But the words go like this. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we are the church together. The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is people. Okay? Now the Lord Jesus, so you have to keep that in mind, the church is people. Now the Lord Jesus, of course, in Matthew 16, verse 16 says, on this rock I will build my church. Now the rock is the confession of the disciple Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that confession, says the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. But the building, of course, is not in that sense literal brick and mortar, because the church is people. So, the church is his church. Now, what really is the church? And then you go to Scripture. And there is no definition of church. Now, we can go to the confessions, and we can maybe get a definition there. What does the Scripture do about the church? Well, the Scripture gives us what I've called pictures. You can call them similes or metaphors, but those are big words. Church is given to us under pictures. So, and those pictures, once we sort them out, we will also get some idea of what the work is in the church according to that picture. So also as far as office bearers. Now, the first, can you think of pictures of the church? I have them lined up in a certain way, but we can start by saying pictures of the church from the Bible.
From the Scripture.
Pardon?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ. Very good. There's seven or eight of them. You shouldn't have too much problem. Pardon? The seven churches, yeah. Yeah, that is, but I mean, those are not really, those are kind of descriptions, that's right. But I'm thinking about pictures now of church.
So Noah in the Ark of the
Family? Yeah, I didn't think about that one. I don't have it on the list either. Most of mine are all out of the New Testament.
Communion of the Saints?
Communion of the Saints. That's another one I hadn't thought of.
The vine and the branches.
Okay. What is the church? The vine or the branches?
The branches.
That's right. The branches. So we got the body, we got the branches.
Flock.
Pardon?
Flock,
yeah, or flock or fold, yeah. So that consists of sheep. Oh, there's more, and then once you hear him, you say, of course. No, but that's not a picture.
The seed sown in the field.
Pardon?
The seed sown in the field.
Yeah, the field is a picture.
Yeah.
You are God's field.
Yeah.
And then it says, you are God's building.
Yes.
And then, well, there is one that, a picture that we see every time somebody gets married. The church is the bride. You know? And we'll go through them. And I'm going to take my watch off. Not that I need to know how much time I still have to fill, but that I don't run out of time. The first one is the branches. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And of course, there's two kinds of branches, right? One kind is productive, the other is... Pardon? Oh, no, not with the vine. That's with another picture. That's a picture out of Romans 11. And that's the, what is that? The olive tree. That's another picture. So there are the productive branches and the unproductive branches. Now, who cuts? Then it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. My father is the husbandman. And he cuts off the branches that do not produce. And he cuts back the branches that do produce, that they may bear more fruit. So, and those two words, cut off and cut back, they are just about similar. They just show that difference. Now, how does the Father, God the Father, cut off the unproductive branches? How does he cut back the productive ones?
He cuts them back with tribulations.
Yes. That's possible. I was thinking about something else, since the cutting is there. I was thinking of something that's called a double-edged sword. It's very sharp. It's the Word of God. It's through the Word that... the branches are either cut off or they're cut back. And so, how does man get involved in that? How do people get involved through this cutting with the Word?
By studying it
and reading
it.
Pardon? By studying it and reading it. That's right. You could say meditation. But... there's the preaching of the Word. There's the teaching of the Word. So you can see that some work shows up here.
Does the communion of the saints get in there too?
Pardon?
The communion of the saints?
The communion of the saints gets involved there, yes. And but the requirement, of course, is that each branch involved puts himself or herself under the Word. So if a person doesn't put himself under the Word, then there isn't much that anybody else can do. You have to be under the Word for the Father to be able to prune you properly. So that is, you have to be in the Word and under the Word. Well, the second one was mentioned, the second picture, and that is the Good Shepherd. And, of course, the church, then, are the sheep, his fold. And how does how do the sheep follow the Lord? How do they know who to follow?
They hear his voice.
They hear his voice. We have a modern term for that. We call that voice recognition. Isn't that right? So, yeah, that's voice recognition. And then it says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, that requires, of course, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd in the first place, before they will not go with a stranger. And of course, the question is, how will they learn the true voice of the shepherd?
Well,
yeah. But There has to be teaching. There has to be instruction. I mean, I saw, I'm not going to go totally into this, but I can't get the picture out of my mind. On the 6 o'clock news there last week, I saw a number of rows, I think about 20 teenage girls sitting there, their eyes open and their lips were moving, and they were teenage girls from a Roman Catholic high school in London. And what were they doing? They were praying Hail Marys, because they had decided and they had made contact with other Roman Catholic high schools all the way up to North Bay to pray a Hail Mary for every Canadian who has died in war from the First World War right through, 114,000. So they were going to pray 114,000 Hail Marys for those soldiers, for the good of those soldiers. Now, let's not get into all the point is this. We would say that is not following the voice of the shepherd. There are all those Muslims. They are not following the voice of the shepherd. But they think they're following the true God. So you can see that this is really a serious matter for people to know, to be able voice recognition, that this is the voice of the Savior. I must follow him. You know? And so you have to be convinced within yourself. And I'm very glad I see a number of young people here, because you will get that to that question. Am I following the Lord Jesus? And ultimately, of course, you find it in the scriptures as the only place. And you find it through the preaching and the teaching. But then you have to be in a place, there we go again, that this is where the real voice is taught. Okay. Then furthermore, there is something else with sheep. So we have, you can say, what work is there for people to work with the sheep of the flock? Well, you can say to teach and to preach. Okay, to instruct, you can say. But there is something else about sheep. And that will say something about the work that is to be done with them. Sheep have a notion to stray. So, the work here that is involved is to make sure that the sheep stay nicely together. Now, the real shepherd with the real sheep, of course, he got a few dogs that run around. And, well, we don't allow dogs in the church. So, pardon? But the thing is that this is a real thing to keep an eye on the congregation. You know, the other day in Mitchell with the long weekend, there was an empty spot there, and somebody said, "Yeah, we were missing some people," and it reminded me of something that I heard years ago, that in a church in. The man said, "You know, we're missing some people." "Yeah, who were missing?" "I don't know, but we were missing some people." And the one who was leading the seminar said, "Yeah, that's the way it goes. You know, you got 12 children, and you sit around the table, the 14 of you, and then there is some empty spots. And a dad says to mom, 'We're missing a few.' 'Yeah,' said mom, I see that too. We're missing a few. Who are we missing?" No, I mean, that wouldn't happen, would it? I mean, you would know who was missing. And it's been my experience that if people start to miss, you got to be right there. If you wait 3 weeks, you're too late. 4 weeks, they're gone. You have to find out, what's the matter? Why we missed you. It's not, you should have been here. No. You know, we missed you. There was an empty spot. And I know, I mean, this is maybe difficult to watch this. We used to, church, the first church that I served, we had a list of all the families, and the elders after both services would come and would mark off the families that were represented. And then you see who was not there. And if then the next week again was not there, then you know, we got to be at the door. Somebody has to be at the door. Because before you know it, the sheep says, well, they don't even miss me. You know. There may be sickness. There may be something about the sermon. Or, yeah, something happened. Maybe the car broke down. You don't know. But you got to be there. So that's just the picture of the church as the sheep. Well, then the Lord says something else about the sheep. He warns for, pardon?
Wolves.
That's right. For wolves. And I looked all over because I remembered that from wolves and sheep clothing, you know. But that's not in John 10 where that whole thing is about the wolves. I had to go to a concordance. I'm ashamed. But anyway, I found it in Matthew 7. And there the Lord speaks about the wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, actually, he doesn't use those words exactly. The words that he uses are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you may know them by their fruits. So, now we just talked about that last night with our son-in-law and daughter. About a wolf in sheep's clothing. And when you think of wolf in sheep's clothing, that's really dangerous stuff. Because, well, you know all the story. You all know the story of Red Riding Hood. And, of course, their grandma is in bed. And that's the wolf in the clothes of grandma. But little Red Riding Hood still sees that grandma has awful big teeth and awful big ears, you see. So, but when you have a wolf in sheep's clothing, that doesn't mean that you have a wolf that has a fleece thrown over it, and the rest you... No, then he looks in every way, and he talks in every way like a sheep. And yet, inside, he's a ravenous wolf. So, I won't go further into that, but you can see that there is some work here. How do you discover them? How do you expose them? And so that comes also. We're talking about the church, remember? We're talking about the church. And these come into the church. And then we not only have the wolves, we also have the hireling, the hired man, who sees the wolf coming. You know, well, I won't say the wolf. I will say trouble. You know, to go through things together. And missionaries, they sometimes have real troubles. And we know that now of missionaries in Iraq and those places. And they're really struggling. Do we leave? Do we stay? You see, the wolf, it's the church. We're talking about the church. If I'm assigned for a church, then I have to be there. If I'm called, as I've always been my conviction that when you're truly called to a church, that you know that you have to be there as a pastor, I'm talking now. then you can go, you can stand the heat of the kitchen. You can go through the difficulties. But if you don't go, if you go for other reasons than sincerely being called by the Lord, you can't stand the heat in the kitchen. And you flee. See? And the same is, of course, with everybody that works in the church. A hireling sees his double coming and he disappears. So, and then we're not done yet with the sheep. Because, of course, there is Psalm 23, eh? And 23 says that he leads me in green pastures and to calm waters. So it's feeding, it's refreshing of the flock. So that all comes out of the picture of the fold of the sheep. Well, we go to the one other one that was mentioned, and that's God's building. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, and then the Apostle Paul says, he talks about a foundation. There's no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, if the foundation is laid, then we don't need anybody to lay the foundation anymore, right? Or is Paul only talking now about the congregation of the Corinthians? Huh? What do you think? I say yes. He says that's the foundation that's laid. You start with a new church like Pastor Van Dodewaard. A foundation has to be laid there. It should be. I agree, it should be. But that's not automatically the case. Somebody starts up and was getting a group of people together. And it may be somebody different. There may be a different foundation. Mary Baker Eddy of... Pardon? Christian Science. Christian Science has the Bible and a book called the Christian Science. The Mormons, they have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. So we better make sure in a congregation that we have the proper foundation.
Which is the Bible and the Heidelberg Catechism.
Okay. It's a tricky thing about the confessions, but the confessions are important. And I'll answer John this way, with a word from Abraham Kuyper. Now, you can't get a better word, can you? And Abraham Kuyper, well, you say, who is Abraham Kuyper? anyway, he was quite the dogmatician and preacher and all kinds of things in the Netherlands. He was a giant in that sense. But he said, when I work on the sermon and I've worked it out, I'm ready to write, then he said, I check it against the Heidelberg Catechism. And if it doesn't check out, then I go over my work again. And I think that is a healthy way of doing it. You know. Yeah. Yeah. But he said was, he starts with the Bible, then he checks it against the catechism. If it doesn't check out, then he goes back and sees whether he has been faithful to the scriptures. Pardon?
The catechism can say it sometimes easier to understand.
Yeah. The catechism is a summary of the Scriptures. And so is the Belgic Confession.
If you want to look at it in a different way, you can say that the Bible, Jesus, is your foundation.
Yeah.
And your creeds and confessions, they're your square and your tape measure. And you can see, have I laid this foundation correctly? Because
okay.
These tools,
yeah,
put together by people who have studied the Scripture very well and created them. So we can apply this and see, is this a square corner, yes or no?
Okay, I'll go with that. I'll leave it at that. The point that I'm trying to make is that we have little children. We are blessed with having three great grandchildren in this congregation. Thus, the foundation has to be laid in their lives.
Yes.
Yeah. You see, so we're never done with laying the foundation. We need people that are able to lay the foundation. The question is, how do we build on the foundation? The apostle says, you know, you can build in different ways on the foundation. You can build with gold and silver and diamonds and so on. You can build with hay, straw, and stubble. And so the superstructure, will that fit on the foundation? You're building up the congregation. Now, how are you doing that? Now, if you have hay, straw, and stubble, then actually what you may be busy with the congregation, but it is not really building up the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not building up the congregation in faith. You know, you can have, somebody said communion of saints. Well, that's true, but there's two things here, communion and saints. And there are congregations that are wonderful communion, wonderful fellowship with each other, but the faith is not really there so much. You see? Pardon? They need the foundation again. So there is the matter of how to be building. So in order to build, you have to be able to read the blueprint. So I'll go back to John and with the blueprint, with the confessions. And this hay, straw, and stubble, that is often man's ideas. We have to be careful. And this is why I'm so glad that everybody is here, that is here, because we need everybody. We need the eyes of everybody to keep open, stay open for that and say, we're not building the way we ought to be. We're not using the material we ought to be using. You know? And that is not only for the consistory to decide. No, we got to have watchmen all on all the walls as far as the building is concerned. And then, of course, there is the question of the ultimate goal of the building. The ultimate goal of the building. And that's also another picture of the church. Can you think of what the ultimate goal of the building is?
Glorify God.
It's to glorify God. Yes, that is. But there is something else. There's a purpose. A function. What is the building to do? What is the function of the building?
The unity. To form a unity.
Form a unity. Yeah. If you don't have unity, the building falls apart. Pardon? Shelter the flock. Yeah. There is something else here. It is ye, yeah?
For God to dwell in?
That's right. Ye are the temple of God. The church is the temple, is meant to be the temple of God, the place where the Lord God dwells. Maybe you never thought about that. What is that called there on the other side of the doors there with all the pews?
Sanctuary.
Is that the sanctuary? That's what we call it. Okay. When is that place the sanctuary? When? When God's people are there to worship the Lord. That's when it is the sanctuary. And so the whole building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the purpose, or the goal is that we become the sanctuary, the temple of the Lord. You ever thought about that? You know, when I was a student, I attended a church, and they still sang when the minister and the consistory came into the consistory and came into the church. Then they still sang, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Of course, that's a scripture verse, I think, out of Habakkuk. And now we are the sanctuary. See, of course, we, in a sense, we do that, and I understand that Pastor Van Dodewaard made it very clear that the beginning, the salutation, the greeting of the Lord to His people. And also, when you left, you went with the blessing of the Lord. So, and you were the temple when you are together. So think about that also in the future. We're the temple. Now, it's not only the Lord, the congregation that is the temple of the Lord. Who really was, first it was the tabernacle, and then there was the temple of Solomon. And both, of course, the fullness of the Lord came in. You remember that? And the glory of the Lord, the glory cloud filled the place. The second temple, the Lord never came into it. You see? They said that some of the people came back from the exile. And when the temple was destroyed, the first temple from Solomon, then Ezekiel tells us how the glory of the Lord disappeared, left with the cherubim, you remember, the wagon and so. And the glory of the Lord left. But when the second temple was built, the glory of the Lord never came back. Pardon? Yeah. Okay. I think we're on the same wavelength, but it's this way that it is the Lord Jesus who is really the second temple. And the Lord came into the Lord Jesus, the second temple in His glory. When was that?
Resurrection.
No.
Baptism.
The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Lord Jesus, full of the Spirit.
I'm just thinking, destroy this temple, I will build it in 3 days.
Right.
The 3 days could have been Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Pardon?
The 3 days might have been Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Yeah. No, that's true. And of course, they misunderstood him. They thought that he was talking about the temple of Herod. You know, but he was talking about his body, which was the temple. And now, of course, that brings us back to another thing as far as the body. You are the body of Christ. So, since we are the body of Christ, it is indeed the Lord who dwells in us as His body. So, excuse me. So And you're right, tear this building down and I will rebuild it in 3 days in John 2:19. His body, the temple of the Lord God, and the Lord Jesus said, the Father, you Father and are in me and I'm in you. And so here is the body that is to be the temple of the Lord. And then when we care for the body, we care for the temple of the Lord. And this is the place, if you think of it, the church. This is the place where people may come and find the Lord. You know, we say, you ought to come to church. Well, that's not something automatic, but it should be in such a way that when people come and visit, that they know that they are in the presence of the Lord God, and that this moves them. And we as church people, we should be aware of the fact that we have been in the presence of the Holy One. We were the temple. And the Lord has been here. And so he has touched us in that sense. That brings another thing up. In the new creation, there is no temple. Because in the sense of a temple building, the new Jerusalem is the temple. This matter of being the temple, of course, brings something with it too for those who work in the temple. God's temple is holy. And is clean, cleansed. So we need to be cleansed also. We have to think of that. We're coming into the presence of the Lord. If you go through the Old Testament, you come across that again and again, that the people had to be cleansed. And the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai and said, tell the people to wash themselves, wash their clothes. They have to be clean. You know, I cannot prove it, but I can check it out here because we have a dear friend from Scotland here, whether they had the same habit or not. Well, you are from Scotland, aren't you?
My mom and dad were.
Your mom and dad were. Well, that's good enough. You know. Anyway, in the Netherlands it was this way. You wash yourself. We had no showers. But you wash yourself once a week. Saturday night. And then you got clean clothes. And I have been sometimes wondering whether this has something to do with being clean for going to church the next day. I can't prove it. I wonder how it was in Scotland. But anyway, you know, this is the way it was. And we have to be clean. But that cleaning, of course, is not just soap and water. That's also being cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also talks about being holy. When you come into a place to be holy. And here, if you talk about office bearers, well, they have a responsibility to see to it that the congregation remains cleansed and remains holy, but also obedient. Obedient, walk according to the ways of the Lord. I can think of two sons of Aaron who were not obedient. Excuse me. Can you think of them? Abihu and Nadab, they put strange fire on their censers. They were killed instantly. And the Lord takes these things serious, you know. Church, in that sense, is serious business, really. So, where am I? Now we go to another picture, and we mentioned that already, kind of. The church as an olive tree. And of course, that's in Romans 11, verse 17. And what is the picture there? The picture is there that and Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's writing Romans 11, verse 17, if you want to look it up, that the branches of a wild olive tree were engrafted into, he doesn't say the true olive tree, but that's what he means. So what is that olive tree that these, what are those new branches that are being grafted in? Who are they?
Gentiles.
Gentiles, that's right. They're non-Jews. But the olive tree in which they are engrafted, what olive, what is that? What does that stand for? No. A church. Yes and no, it's not precise enough.
Kingdom of God.
No, it's not the kingdom of God. Pardon? The covenant, you're getting closer. It's Israel. All of three is Israel. And here we have a very important thing. These Gentiles, believers, are engrafted into Israel. Which tells us that there is no such thing as a new Israel. That's sometimes said that the church is the new Israel. The old Israel is done away with. They're finished. The Jews are finished. And we are the new Israel. No.
But they still are engrafted in Christ.
Well, yeah. They're engrafted in Christ. I agree with you. But it says also the olive tree. And in that sense, we are also engrafted into the old olive tree. And so, in that sense, we become children of Abraham. But that is, the reason that this is important is that the whole Old Testament becomes part of our life also. That is the important thing. There are a lot of evangelical churches that throw the Old Testament away. They talk about Abraham, and then they don't talk anymore about the Old Testament except the Psalms. They'll read them. And then they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the whole story, that whole old olive tree, the whole history of that becomes part of our story also. And what does the Lord Jesus say to the woman by the well? She said, do we worship here or do we worship there? And then the Lord says, neither one. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says, salvation is
from the Jews.
Salvation is from the Jews. That's extremely important. I can't say that enough. The Old Testament is has to be part of our faith life. We are to be instructed by it. We are to learn from it. And so the olive tree is very important. Now, the root supports the New Testament members. Now, the Old Testament olive tree branches were broken off because of what?
Unbelief.
So unbelief in the Messiah, unbelief, and but also before already for unbelief. And then he says something about us. Be careful lest you also be broken off. So once you are, you can say, oh, I'm engrafted in the old olive tree. I'm safe. It doesn't matter anymore what I do. No, no. That's a no-no. You know? There is obedience, but there is belief. There is faith is required here. And but we also must see to it that we do not become anti-Semitic. I think I pronounced that properly. You know what that means? Against the Jews. This is becoming more and more the case, especially in Europe, but also in our country. People against the Jews. It is, and especially Muslim people, young people, and so. I got to tell you something. I got on the and an email sent me today from about something that happened at United Nations. The representative of Israel had to speak, and he said, "Before my speech, I want to tell you something about Moses." And he said, "Moses hit the rock." He said, "And the water came out." And Moses said, "That's a good opportunity for me to take a bath." So he took off his clothes and he took a bath. And then when he came out of the water, he wanted to get dressed again. And the clothes were gone. He said, "A Palestinian stole them." And the Palestinian representative at the United Nations jumped up and said, "No, there were no Palestinians there." And the guy at the Jew said, "Well, since we have established that, let me go on with my speech." That's pretty good. Huh? That's real Jewish humor. But and this is why I also pray for the Jews, for the conversion. They are, God's calling is without repentance. They remain God's people. What he will do with them, I don't know. But I mean, we are in their olive tree. And we should never forget that. And we should really be concerned for Israel. Pardon?
There's a word of hope for the Jews.
Yeah. I agree. So that is the picture of the olive tree. And then we talked about the vine, but there is also a picture of the church as the fig tree. And there's a couple of pictures of the fig tree in the scriptures. And there is one where the owner has planted the fig tree, and he comes for 3 years looking, and there is no fruit. And then he says, "Cut it down." And then, of course, the gardener says, "Sir, let me spade around it, loosen the soil, and fertilize it." "Dung it," says the King James. And if it then bears fruit, okay. If not, then you can cut it down. Now, again, there is fruit bearing involved. There is a tree involved. And the Lord Jesus also talks about trees that bring forth good fruit, bad fruit. Are we talking here about a church? I'm not sure. The 3 years, is that the 3 years that the Lord Jesus ministers and he sees no results? And Israel will be cut down? And I don't know. But there is the other fig tree also, when the Lord Jesus in the Holy Week goes to Jerusalem and he is hungry in the morning and he sees a fig tree in leaf. Now it says clearly in Mark, it was not the season of figs. So He goes looking for figs. And is he now unjust in condemning, cursing that fig tree? No. Because there are what's called early figs. And they kind of sprout on the branches, knobs really that you can eat, before there are leaves. And he looks for them. And then, so the fig tree really has two crops of figs, the early and the late. And the late are the ones that follow on blossoms. The early are knobs, you could say, that have kind of sat there all winter, and then the first thing in the spring, they start to mature. Anyway, the Lord Jesus sees the leaves. There is no early figs at all. That means that the leaves are a sham. Because the leaves are there, those early figs should be there. Now, you say, what does this have to do with things? Well, here are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they have all the leaves. They do all the right things. They keep the laws and everything else. But there is no fruit. You see? Their heart is not, there is no fruit in their hearts. And it's all on the outside. And that is the message there. And then the Lord says, may no one eat fruit of you ever again. And that tree withers up from the roots, it says. And if you see a tree die, you never see it die from below to the top. You see the dead branches forming on the top, and then it goes slowly down. And this fig tree dies up from the roots. And so this is something that is very serious. Outward Christianity does not produce. And outward Christianity eventually will die. You know, it's okay to keep the commandments as good as possible. But if your heart is not in it, if it doesn't come out of your heart, then there really is no fruit. Okay, so I'm checking whether I missed something. Then we move on to you are God's field. Now we talked about you got God's building. It's in the same place, 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul has been talking about himself. You know the background. There were people in Corinth who said, we follow Peter. And others said, we follow Apollos. And then there were some that said, we follow Paul. And then there were some that said, we follow Christ. You see, they were really the real ones. Well, the thing is that the Apostle Paul says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They are workmen. The one sows and the other waters, but they're all equal. It is God who gives the increase. So, but here is the field. And let's not keep forgetting the fig tree, the congregation, the olive tree, the congregation. Now we have the field as a congregation. And the seed, the gospel is sown, is broadcast. Okay? Now, we have all these wonderful machines now to plant and to sow. How many of you... I'm not talking about the older ones. I'm talking about the younger ones. How many of you know what broadcasting seed, how that goes? Okay. Yeah. So it really was that they had a kind of a shaped bucket, flat bucket, and the seed was in there, and you would take a hand and you go like this, and you walk, and every step of the way you go through the plowed field. And, well, you can't always know exactly whether it stays within the field or not. And, of course, you can think of the Lord Jesus talking about the seed that falls on the beaten path, on the roadway, and then among the thorns and the thistles and all that. And this is also, this is the field. The congregation, is the congregation now a field that is nicely marked, that you know exactly how far the congregation goes? Do you know exactly where the line goes between the congregation and the world? No. We don't know that. You know, there is the center, and then I used to use the example of the opposite way of the way the towels were in when a place where I grew up. They had a pump outside and no water inside. And then there was a towel hanging there, and those towels they wore on the outside, you know. And they became kind of threadbare, and some threads and so on. And the center remained pretty solid, but it was the outside that. That's the way it is with many a congregation. The center of the congregation is pretty solid. And then the farther you get to the edges, the more threadbare, or whatever you want to call it, it becomes. And you have to keep that in mind also. So you have to sow there too. That's part of the congregation. You throw it farther than you think the congregation goes. So we must not be picky where the gospel seed is sown. And I put something in here. It's not just the offer of grace is not just for the elect. Now, I know for some of that you that may be a little bit over your head, but there are people that say, can we really offer the Lord Jesus Christ to people of whom we do not know whether they are elect? Because then it is not a sincere offer. Can we make a sincere offer? And the Free Reformed Church has always said that, yes, we can make a genuine offer of salvation to everybody that comes under the preaching of the Word. All our children, we can bring that offer of salvation. And in that sense, you see, you broadcast. That's important to keep in mind also. Well, then we go to the last one, and I think I'm not running out of time. The church as the bride of Christ. And, well, I wrote a number of things down here about the church. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And the merits of the Lamb has come. But we're not that far yet. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Now he says, I'm jealous for you. He's talking about the church, you see, in Corinth. I'm jealous for you. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now think of that. He is concerned. He says the church of Corinth is a virgin, and he wants it to stay a chaste virgin, and that's how he wants to be able to present her to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. That's quite a journey of the bride of Christ, traveling through this wilderness. And there are I do not know how much you know really about the Old Testament, and I'm thinking about the prophets. I'm thinking, for instance, about prophet Hosea. And Hosea, you know, he had to marry a wife that was a prostitute, and then she ran away, and he had to take her back. And the picture that you get when you go through the Old Testament is that Israel is to be the bride of the Lord. And Israel falls away and goes astray. And the Lord accuses her of adultery all the time. And so it is not a foregone conclusion that once you have a church, that you have a virgin who will make it as a virgin to the bridal feast. And this is really something that we have to be concerned about. How do we stay pure? How do we stay holy in that way? We live in a world in which it is very difficult for the church also to stay pure. And I'm not only talking doctrinally, I'm talking also a way of life. So the point is that you may never have thought about it that way, but as a congregation here, the congregation, the FRC of St. Thomas, is also really a bride. Well, engaged to be married. And one day the Lord will come. And how will he find us? You know, I know this is serious business, but at the same time, any of you girls are getting close to marriage? No, I don't see any recognition. But if you were getting close to marriage, that you would be focused on that, and you would see to it that nothing would interfere with that. You would want to be able to present yourself as truly as a pure, virgin, holy bride. And this is to be the way it is with the church. Now, I know we have 52 Sundays and we have 104 services, and it may be difficult to focus on that all the time. But when we are together, come together, yes, we are the church. We are the sanctuary. The Lord is present. But we are also the bride, and we are meeting with our bridegroom. And we have to think of that too. We're going to meet the one we're going to be married to, the one with whom we're going to be fully united. And the responsibility of Paul and others to keep the congregation and to present her as a chaste virgin washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is Ezekiel 16. If you write something down, read sometimes Ezekiel 16. Because there the Lord finds his bride. And he speaks of her, and he says, "I found you in your blood, and I said, live." And then in, later on, he says that, "I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed your blood, of your blood." And he said, "I dressed you, and I made you beautiful." And then she goes astray, the bride. So read that sometimes, Ezekiel 16. So, and don't forget, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom she is to shine as lights in the world. Now, let me put it now together. The virgin is at the same time the branches, is at the same time the fold of sheep, is at the same time God's building, is at the same time the temple of God, is at the same time the olive tree, is at the same time the barren fig tree, is at the same time God's field, it's at the same time the future bride. Then Peter writes, or Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 5, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." And they'll get teachers that they like. And here we go back to the beginning, the sharp two-edged sword, the pruning, and so. Now, all these people of the church, you have to think of that in our church, all people in the church are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus has a few stories how a rich man goes away and he leaves his possessions in the hands of some trusted people who have to look after his possessions, but also after the servants. And then there are those who start beating up on the servants, and they get drunk and so, and there's others that are faithful. Well, we have to be faithful. And now you have to think. I mean, we have talked about all this, the branches, the bride, the fold, the building. You say, now, what would the Lord have those whom he appoints do? And you think of all that, and I think you're going to be a lot easier on your elders and your deacons, because you will see that, boy, this is very important, but it's very responsible, but also it's not easy work, you know. And how can we help? So what are these caring servants doing? And what does it require of these caring servants? Now, maybe we have a little time to do what I wanted to do. Okay, now, suppose you would have input into what the servants of the Lord, let's not call them office bearers, let's call them those whom the Lord appoints to kind of look after his people. What do you think they should be doing?
They should have a thorough knowledge of the Bible.
Okay. I only got 50% for writing in school, so. Okay. I'm not saying that this is the proper order, but We'll take it as it comes. Another thing that you think.
Feed the flock.
Feed the flock. All right.
Know the flock.
Did you have your hand up there?
Being diligent in prayer.
Being diligent in prayer. Okay. You said?
Know the flock.
Know the flock. Is it readable?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? Be an example. Watchmen?
For threats.
For?
Threats.
For threats. Okay. Well, we have a nice list already. And the thing is, we haven't done anything officially with church order or anything, but we have quite a task laid out there. Don't you agree? You know? And reasonable too, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I don't want to push this now any further. Where am I? Oh, I left it, yeah. I thought that this was important to establish. Have we got any idea now a little bit what the church is? Does this help you think about what the church is? It's simple to say the church is people, but it's a whole lot more than that. And I think also for anyone who is in office or who someday may be called in office, this is also something to be helpful. You can see that, and maybe I should have listed the various pictures, but you can see that somebody who looks after the bride will have a different job than those who look after the sheep. You know, so we can use different capabilities, different talents, different gifts, I should say, that the Lord gives. And some are good to look after this part of the flock, some after that part of the church. Okay.
Excuse me, Father. You would like to recognize the sheep and the lambs.
Okay, as Peter did.
When we established the Avenida School here in St. Thomas many years ago, our first leader spoke about not seeding two different seeds in one piece of ground. And this is our task even very much so today.
Yeah.
Because we find that we have to have a very careful, open eye on what is being fed our lambs at the Christian schools that we pay tribute to, or we pay, maintain that. And we see that if we do not watch careful enough, that teachers will come in, and so besides the gospel, they show evolution also in the Christian schools.
Well, I cannot speak of that. I live far away. So, but it is a point well taken, of course, that the instruction of the little ones is to be on the same level, or the same seed, as you put it, as the instruction of also of the young people and of the pulpit. It should be one. Did you want to? Okay. So, yeah.
It seems to me that what this has brought out is that it's not just those elders that don't visit, or those elders that don't do this or don't do that, but that we, as all of us, have a huge responsibility.
Yeah.
In that.
Yeah. Yeah. But you are children, you know, we are in small unity. The family is also that little temple.
Yeah. Yeah.
See? My mom and dad is.
Yeah.
And they grow up, not the sheep, but the lambs only. And my place, there were 9 of us. And by the grace of God, we were raised by 2 heads of the family who knew the Lord and was serious about this and made sure that we would visit schools with the Bible. And of course,
yeah.
when we came there, we knew already as children, we know so much about the Bible, that some of our teachers in those days, and I'm talking about 70 years ago, in those days, some people were people who tell you about the Bible, and some of the teachers were putting other knowledge besides the Bible.
Yeah. Well, I just happened to preach on Lord's Day 28, question 76 and 77. It has to do with the union of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that through the use of the sacrament as a believer, we become united with the Lord Jesus Christ and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And of course, that goes right back to Genesis 2, where the Lord takes a rib out of Adam and forms a woman. And then Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And this is supposed to be the way through the working of the Holy Spirit. In marriage is also that husband and wife, they become bone of each other's bone and flesh of each other's flesh. But of course, it's foremost in the church, where the believers become bone of the Lord's bone and flesh of the Lord's flesh. And if that is so, if you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and so am I, then we're also bone of each other's bone and flesh of each other's flesh. And so it really brings out the unity. But of course, then in a Christian marriage, then also this happens. And then also a family is formed in that unity. Well, I won't keep you any longer. And, may I ask you to close?
Sure.
Okay.
I was actually just looking at Ephesians 4, and just went through a couple verses speaking of the unity of the body of Christ, and starting at verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. I think that's probably a good summary of what we discussed tonight, and I'd also like to thank you for putting the time into this and coming here tonight, and hopefully some more sessions.
Yeah, I hope 4 or 5 more, and I hope on the same level. So I hope to see you all back, and don't say, oh, now it's going to be technical for some, you know. I want this to be for everybody. And
maybe we can encourage other members to come as well. Even though they missed the first one, we should really encourage each other to attend here. One other note, you mentioned prior to the meeting the deacons were having. Is everybody aware of what's happening there? The there was earlier in a sister report, anyways, the talk of a Syrian refugee, a single man, I think about 30-ish, if I remember correctly, that we're looking into sponsoring to come here. And he has now been cleared to come. It could be here as soon as November 6th, I think the email we had today. I don't know if you read that or not. So that's what this emergency meeting of the deacons was, because suddenly we were working towards this, but suddenly it's fast-tracked.
Yeah.
So we could, as a congregation, within the next month or two, be supporting a fellow from Syria who's in a refugee camp currently to come here. So that's kind of where that was at. There was a little bit of information given earlier, I believe, through the consistent report on that. So just an update there. So something else to keep in our prayers. So is there any other thoughts or questions? Otherwise, I'll...
Is it just one man or one woman?
The one man, yeah.
Just one man?
Yeah, he's a single man.
See, that makes a difference, too.
Yeah, this goes through that... City of Refuge, or City of Refuge, the Free Reformed organization for refugees from out west.
Yeah, from out west.
Yeah,
that was established.
Heading Grigit is heading that off.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, this kind of suddenly is coming on very quickly. So the opportunity was there, and the request went out from the committee to find a congregation who is willing to support this man, and we respond to that, and yeah, suddenly it's moving very quickly.
Yes. So.
Alright, shall we close in prayer? Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come with thankfulness before you. We come with thankfulness that you are God Almighty, God over all wise and knowing God. And you have set your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as head over the church. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity this evening to also learn more about this, what the church is, and what each person's place, each child of yours' place is in this church, also in this congregation here. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bless us as a congregation. Help each one of us to be living and active members. And so we pray for the office bearers also in their task. Give them understanding of their work and also the seriousness of it, as we have heard this evening, that you'll give them wisdom and insight, especially during this time of not having our own pastor here. And so, Father, bless each of the members also in their task and their calling, as we look out for one another, build one another up in faith and in love for you, that as a congregation we may continually grow. And so we thank you, Father, for the faithful preaching we could have each Lord's Day through the various ministers and students that have been here. We thank you for this, that the gospel message may go out. And we pray that it may fall into fertile soil, to hearts that have a desire to grow. We thank you for the power of your Spirit to work in our hearts. And so, Father, also we come before you this evening with the thoughts of this refugee from Syria and how things are progressing. Father, we pray that you bless this work, that he also may arrive here in due time in safety. Father, we pray for all the refugees, especially those of your children who are in refugee camps who are fleeing due to the threat of death, especially from ISIS at this time. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bless them, preserve them, and keep them. Father, we thank you also that Pastor Master could be here this evening and has been able to prepare this and further sessions we hope to have. We pray that you'll bless him in that also. And we pray that you'll be with each one of us as we go on our ways now. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior.